Please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 19. This morning we're going to continue with our series through the book of Acts, and we're going to look at another escape from prison. Now, those of you who have been following those sermon series, you might be wondering, well, how many escapes from prison are there? There are so many. We've already seen that happen. And so either the guards were really bad in the first century and they just kind of let the prisoners go, or God is doing something really special. And hopefully you know the answer to that question. You realize that the reason why we have so many prison escapes, so many miraculous events like that, is because God is doing something very special in the midst of the apostles. So let's read Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 19. Listen carefully to God's word. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands, and the angel said to him, "Dress yourself, put on your sandals," and he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It's his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. Now when they came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. This is God's holy word. Let's pray. Father, what an amazing event that happened. Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand it, that your Spirit would illuminate our hearts and our minds. What is it that you were accomplishing through this prison escape, we pray? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the story is pretty straightforward. And so what we're going to do is that we're going to deal with the story in chronological order. And so here's what we're going to do. First, we're going to set the stage. Then we're going to take a look at this amazing deliverance. And after we do that, we want to take a look at how people responded to the prison escape. So let's begin by setting the stage. And I want us to take a look at verses 1 through 5 really carefully. It says, about that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now, obviously, there's something being stirred up against the Christians in Jerusalem. And you can tell it's not just, you know, their religious leaders, but now Herod is coming in and he's starting to persecute the church. And so the question is, why? Why is he doing that? You see, the reason he's doing that is because he just started reigning over Judea. And what's happening is that he's trying to get people on his side. And so in order to gain the favor from the Jews, he knows, well, if I persecute those who belong to the way, the Christians, then I'm going to come in their favor and they're going to be willing to follow me as their king. Now, those of you who are paying attention may wonder, wait a minute, you just said that he just started to reign? Well, there's something I need to clarify. You see, the Herod that we find in Acts chapter 12 is not the same Herod that we read about in the Gospels. Actually, there are two Herods in the Gospels, and none of those two Herods are the one that we have here. For example, the first Herod that we come across is Herod the Great. He's the one at the nativity story. He wants to kill the Messiah, the King of the Jews. And so he orders the execution of all the children, all the boys who are under 2 years old. And so that's the first Herod. The second Herod that we come across is Herod Antipas. He's the one who imprisoned John the Baptist. Do you remember John the Baptist was telling him he needed to repent because he married his brother's wife. And so he got put into prison and eventually he ordered the beheading of John the Baptist. So that's the second Herod. But the one that we have here in Acts chapter 12 is a different Herod. This is Herod Agrippa. But there's another confusion. I want you to understand. It's not the same Agrippa as the one that we see in Acts chapter 25. So we've got, you know, three Herods, two Agrippas. So this is Herod Agrippa the first. Now, since I started confusing you, I just want to confuse you even more. I also need to mention something else. In this passage, we also come across two different James and two different Johns. So the first James that we come across is the one who gets killed. And he's one of the 12. He's James, the son of Zebedee. And the second James that it mentions is the brother of Jesus. He's also called James the Just. And so it says, you know, the first James gets killed, but then when Peter gets out of prison, he says, go and tell the report to James, that's the other James, the brother of Jesus. Now, as for the two Johns, the first John that we come across in this passage is one of the 12 disciples. He's the son of Zebedee. He's also known as the beloved disciple. He's the one who wrote the Gospel of John. But there's a second John that is mentioned here, and that is John Mark. He's the one who's going to be rejected by Paul. And later he's going to be restored. And if the tradition is correct, he's also the one who wrote the Gospel of Mark. Now, hopefully you're not too confused. So we're looking at three Herods, two Agrippas, two Johns, two James. But the point that I'm making is that this Herod, Herod Agrippa the First, he just started reigning over Judea. And because he wants the Jews to be on his side, that's why he starts persecuting the disciples. And so the first thing he does is that he kills James, one of the 12, and then he sees, hey, the Jews like that. They like it when I persecute these guys, and so I'm going to do it more. And then he goes after Peter. He puts him in prison, and he can't kill him yet because it's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He says, I got to wait after the Passover. Just like Jesus, do you remember? They couldn't leave Jesus on the cross because it was going to be the Passover. And so now in the same way, we have kind of this dilemma. He has to put him in prison. He has to wait until the Passover is done. And then he intends to kill him. And you can tell that Herod knows that he captured someone important because he puts a bunch of guards. So many guards in charge of watching Peter. It says he puts four squads. Now, typically, a squad would have four soldiers. So if each of them have four soldiers, we're looking at 16 soldiers just to guard Peter. And on top of that, it says that Peter is chained between the two soldiers. They're always by his side. They're not just waiting outside the gate. They're right there. He's chained with two chains between two soldiers, and he's got a prison door with guards at the door, and then he's got sentries, he's got 16 soldiers guarding him. So the point is that Peter is well guarded. There's no doubt. You see, it is setting the stage. It is showing you Peter is so well guarded in there. And that's really important. Why is that? It's because the text makes it clear that Peter could not have escaped without a miraculous intervention of God. That's the reason the text is showing us, yes, Peter is well guarded. Yes, it's difficult. Yes, there's no way he's getting out, humanly speaking. But, and then it tells us, the people are earnestly praying for Peter to God. You see, it is setting the stage. It is showing you, you know what, the situation is so difficult, but I want you to understand something is happening because the people are praying. And I want you to think really carefully about this. You see, why does it say that? It's because it's showing you that God is about to answer their prayers. It is setting the stage and it wants you to know, yeah, just watch and see what God is going to do as a result of their prayers. Now, let me just pause and explain something to you. In case you didn't get it, your prayers are important. Your prayers are important, especially when people are suffering for Christ's sake. You need to pray for these people. You see, if we believe in God's sovereignty, we know whenever we pray, we don't know for sure how God is going to answer our prayers. But we do know one thing. When you look at the text, there's no doubt. It says that God wants us to pray for His people. And when you pray for God's people, you are exercising your faith. And you're holding on to God. And God wants to display His majesty and His glory as a result of this exercise of your faith. So God wants you to pray, in spite of the fact that He's sovereign, in control of everything. And especially for His people who are suffering. Now, this is what I want to do for you. I want to show you a quick video that hopefully will encourage you to pray for Christians in prison. It's about a minute and a half long.
Today, 215 million Christians around the world are persecuted for their faith. And the number of Christians killed for their faith doubled in the last year. Women and children are especially vulnerable, often forced into slavery for refusing to denounce their beliefs. Yet they live and die for their faith, risking imprisonment, torture, and far worse. One of these faithful is Pastor Andrew Brunson, an American citizen who ministered to the Turkish people for over 23 years. He was suddenly arrested, and despite his innocence, he faced the possibility of 35 years to life in a Turkish prison. All his family could do was pray and call others to join them. Those prayers grew to a level that literally moved heaven and earth. After over 2 years of imprisonment, on October 12, 2018, Pastor Brunson was unexpectedly and miraculously released. He returned home to those who prayed and stood in the gap for his freedom. While we rejoice over the recent return of Pastor Andrew Brunson, let's never forget the hundreds of millions of our brothers and sisters who are still suffering for their faith. Prayer not only moves mountains, it also breaks chains. Pray for the persecuted. Pray for those that stand for them, because they are praying for us. Find out more at rememberthepersecuted.org.
Now, hopefully that encourages you. Because, you know, so often when we read these passages, you know, it's so easy for us to kind of go back to our lives and forget about and just, you know, think that it's not a reality. But I want to challenge you. Challenge every single one of you, because this is a reality for a lot of Christians at this very moment. There are millions of Christians who are persecuted and many of those who are in prison right now. And God wants us to remember them. God wants us to pray for them. And I want to challenge you to actually remember those who are in prison. To pray for those who are in prison because of their faith. Because you never know how God is going to use your prayers. So now that the stage has been set, it's time to look at this amazing deliverance. And I want us to look at verses 6 through 11 really carefully. It says, "Now when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and the light shone around in his cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, 'Get up quickly.' And the chains fell off his hands, and the angel said to him, 'Dress yourself and put on your sandals.' And he did so. And he said to him, 'Wrap your cloak around you and follow me.' And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gates leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, 'Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel to rescue me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting.'" Now, I want you to notice something. You see, there's no way that Peter could have escaped by himself. There's no way. It is very clear. You see, the text is making it clear. This is something that is humanly impossible. And on top of that, it shows that he didn't have much time left. Because it says the very next morning, Herod was about to bring him out. He was about to kill him. And you see, there's an important lesson that we need to learn here. The lesson is that God often makes us wait for deliverance. You know, we don't like to wait. We don't like to wait. We want deliverance now. In fact, we want to be delivered yesterday. We want it to be done now. We don't want to wait and to suffer and to endure. But God wants us to wait for deliverance. And there's a good reason he wants us to wait. Think about this. The more the suspense builds, the greater the relief is going to be when deliverance comes. The more you have to wait, the more your faith is refined and God gets so much more glory in the end. You see, there are some things that we can only learn as we hold on by faith and wait for God. Let me repeat this. It is such an important lesson. There are some things that we can only learn as we hold on by faith and wait for God. You see, it is uncomfortable at the moment, but it is worth it in the end. And when God finally shows up after we've persevered and held on to Him, it is so much more glorious. And His deliverance is sweeter than honey because of what we had to endure, what we have to go through as we persevere. And as you look at this text, you realize, you know, Peter, he probably thinks he's done. He's sleeping between the two soldiers, and out of nowhere, the angel appears. And this light shines. And just miraculously, the chains fall right off his hands. Now, I want you to think about this. You see, it's physically impossible. It's not saying that, you know, the chains broke. It's not saying that he unlocked it. It's not saying he slipped off his hand. It says that the chains just fell off. Without breaking, without his hands being broken, nothing broke. They just fell off. But it's not the only strange thing that's happening. On top of that, the guards are oblivious to what's happening. Now, sometimes, you know, we make the mistake of thinking that they were sleeping or something. When you look at the paintings, pictures of this event, the guards are always sleeping. I don't think the guards are sleeping. And the reason I don't think they're sleeping is because of the way they respond the next day. You know, if they were sleeping, they would know we messed up and we're in big trouble. But that's not what the text says. No, there's a huge commotion. They don't know what happened. They were guarding. They didn't fall asleep. And somehow he just disappeared. But there's something else that's really strange, is that the angel, he doesn't say, okay, just run. You know, if it was up to me, and if the chains just fell off and the gate was open, I would just bolt for it. But the angel, what does he tell him? He says, why don't you go and get dressed? You know, put your clothes on, put your sandals on. It's like, you know, are we in a hurry? Shouldn't we be running for our lives? You know, but the angel, he tells him, put your clothes on. And then he goes, he brings him without running. He's just kind of walking. And the prison gates, they open up by themselves. They just walk right through the guards. And it's so weird that Peter thinks it's not real. He thinks he's seeing a vision. And I totally get it. I mean, if that was happening to me, I would probably think I'm dreaming. I would think, yeah, there's no way this is happening. You know, the chains just fall off and the gates just open and this light is shining and you're kind of in a daze. And then eventually Peter just snaps out of it. He steps into the street and the angel disappears, and then he realizes it's not a vision. He realizes it's real. It really happened. Now, those of you who have been following this series, you might remember a very similar story that I talked about a few months ago. Do you remember how I talked about the escape of Brother Yoon? Do you remember what happened? You see, Brother Yoon was in a maximum security prison in China, Jingzhou Maximum Security Prison. And it's very similar what happened. Just like Peter, the gates just opened by themselves. He just walked through the guards. It's like they couldn't see him. And he went out into the street. And I want you to understand, you see, these things don't just happen. These things are impossible. From a human perspective, those things cannot happen. You see, it's impossible to explain those things naturalistically. They are genuine miracles, which can only be explained by supernatural intervention of God. And that's the whole point. See, the passage is showing you what is happening. There's no way that this could have happened apart from God's intervention. And it's showing you that God is answering the prayers of His people. He's doing something amazing. And now that we've done all the work, it's time to bring us to our last point. I want us to take a look at how the people responded. And we're going to look at verses 12 through 19. Here's what it says. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison, and he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. Now when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. Whew. Now, you look at the reaction. Their reaction is perfectly normal. You know, they just can't believe it. Either his friends or his enemies, they just can't believe what has happened. And I'll be honest with you, I'm really glad they responded that way. I'm glad that was the reaction. You know why? Because it's realistic. You see, we are reading about real history with real people who know that these kinds of things don't happen. You see, that's why they're responding the way that they are. They know there's no way that Peter can just be out of prison. You see, we're not reading fantasy. They're reacting like people who live in the real world. You see, people usually don't just slip out of prison, especially when it's guarded by 16 soldiers who are just there for you. They're there for you to make sure that you won't escape, to make sure that you will be executed the next day. And even his friends, you know, they won't even open the door. They won't even come to the door. Why is that? Because they know that it's impossible. Peter can't be out of prison. And they look at this servant girl, poor girl, you know. She's like, "I'm telling you." And they're like, "You're crazy, girl. You're crazy." And they get, it seems like they're kind of mocking her. They're like, "Oh, that's his angel," you know. Like, they just know this is impossible. But eventually, you know, they hear, hey, someone's really knocking at the door. So someone is really there, and they finally open the door, and they can't believe what they see. And you can tell that this is an eyewitness account because of the details. Just think about what it says. You see, it says that he motions with his hand for them to be quiet. Now, why is it talking like this? It's because, you see, whoever is recording these things is there. And he saw Peter coming in, and Peter is kind of concerned because if they make too much of a stir, people are going to hear. The neighbors are going to hear what's happening, and if they learn that Peter's out of prison, they're going to get in trouble. And so he motions with his hands, just be quiet. You know, don't freak out. He's trying to hush them so that they don't attract too much attention. You see, all of these things are marks of authenticity. The authenticity of the passage is incredible because of the details, because of the reactions, and on top of that, not just his friends, but also his enemies, they have a very similar reaction. You see, the soldiers are freaking out. They're like, we don't understand. We were there. We were right there in the same room with Peter, two soldiers. He was in chains. We were at the door. We were everywhere. There's no way he just escaped. And there's a huge commotion. And then Herod, he comes and he's furious. And of course, he doesn't believe their story. Of course, I mean, would you believe them? They're like, oh yeah, I'm telling you the truth. We didn't sleep. We didn't go away. We were right there and he just disappeared. And he's like, no way. I am not buying this. Just imagine that. What would you have done? Imagine if you read in the newspaper, you know, you've got a prison escape. And then, you know, the guards are talking and they're like, yeah, we were right there in front of the gate. And we were right there in the same room with him the whole time. And he just disappeared. You know, would you believe their story? You might think, okay, well, either these guys are lying, they fell asleep, they weren't there, something happened, or they've been bribed. And they're on the same team, you know, something like that happened. And Herod, he just doesn't believe it. He's like, you know what, you have to die, all of you. All of you, all the 16 people who were there guarding him, you all have to die. You see, it's quite amazing. So what's the lesson that we need to learn from this? You see, the lesson is that God can do more exceedingly great things than we can even imagine. Oh, no one was expecting it. Neither his friends nor his enemies, not even Peter. He was sleeping. You see, and God shows up in power. And he does something more amazing than they were even thinking of. I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 3 on the screen. Ephesians chapter 3 verses 20 and 21. It says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now, I want you to think about the background behind that statement. Just think about this. You see, these apostles are not just writing these things because it sounds good. And it's not just a nice cliche. They are writing these things because of what they have seen God do. They have seen God working in such powerful ways beyond their imagination. And so that's why they are putting this in the Bible. And they're saying, you know what? God can do more than we can even imagine. Because we've seen Him do these things. You see, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the grave is at work within us. It's at work in those of us who believe in Jesus Christ through all generations. You see, if you believe in the resurrection, it should be no problem believing that God has power to deliver you like this. Just think about this. Which one is easier? Is it easier to deliver you from people? Or is it easier to deliver you from the grave? Of course, it's a lot harder to save someone from the grave than it is to save someone from another person. So the question is, do you really believe that Jesus was raised from the dead? Do you really believe that He has the power to give you eternal life? Do you really believe that you will be raised from the grave because of what Jesus did for you? You see, if you really believe these things, then you should know you have good reasons to trust in God. You have good reasons to trust that God can deliver you right now. It is a reality based on what God has already accomplished in this world. So as you read your New Testament and you come across these statements, I want you to always remember that these statements are based on what these men had seen God accomplished. They saw it with their eyes. They experienced it firsthand, and now they are proclaiming it to you. So in the end, you can learn from them. You can learn from these events, and you should never lose heart. You should never give up. You should just keep praying, because in the end, no matter what happens to you, you can be sure of this, that Jesus Christ has power to save, and that Jesus Christ will never fail you. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for this passage. It is so powerful. It reminds us of your power to save. Oh God, help us to trust in Jesus, remembering that really He does have the power to give us eternal life. He really does have authority over all creatures. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to submit to you, to pray to you on behalf of others and for our own sake, knowing that you are a powerful God who answers prayers for your people. We pray, Lord, that you would be with those Christians who are suffering, who are in prison right now. Strengthen them in their faith. Deliver them from evil. And use your testimony to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.